All right, Saints, I think we are mostly gathered in, and I have to use my pun. You need to pick these up because magnets are very attractive. And so the last time I shared, I mentioned the fact when I began that it's a wonderful thing when more than one person is prepared to share the word, and I appreciated Lex's grace as he said, play through. And so next week, Lord willing, Kathy and I will be away. I was asked to share at the Church of the Brethren up the road in Farmington. And it might be on the same topic, but we'll see what the Lord has in store. Before I go any further, I need to collect myself and orient myself toward Him. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for your goodness to us. And we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy. And so we are so amazed at your patience. You are so fantastically good to us. And so, Father, we know that we're praying in accordance with your will when we ask that you would bless us this morning with a revelation of yourself, with a greater understanding, not just in our minds, but within our spirit, a greater understanding that penetrates our experience. We know it's for our good, it's for your glory, it's the building of your kingdom. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as you know, I listen to a lot of podcast preachers, and one of them, I forget who, he was making this point that all this preaching today is so much, it's just pop psychology. It's how to have a better life. And it's just modern psychology stuff. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. It is. I've observed a lot of that. And it's okay to listen to if you want to listen to that. But if you want ministry of the word, find somebody who's doing that. But there's just way too much pop psychology. So the next guy I'm listening to was given pop psychology. He was like, here's five steps to a better marriage or whatever. And I'm like, well, I'll listen. And actually, I'll get Kathy to listen. No. Hey, she's not in the room. I'm okay. That wasn't recorded, was it? No. But anyway, the second guy, one of the points that he was talking about was forgiveness. And as I was listening, the Lord reminded me of some things that I've gleaned over the years. And one of the things that has always let's start with a rabbit trail. You know how living in 2026 and living in the United States, it's like we have won the lottery just to begin with. I mean, the modern conveniences that we have, the safety, relative safety that we have, the wealth, the health. I mean, this is really, you know, top of the line. I mean, it's really good stuff. And life is just so easy. And you compare it to, you know, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, man, they had it rough. They really had a lot of work to do just to get, you know, simple things done. And for us, it's so easy. I kind of feel the same way about New Testament Christianity. It's almost like, you know, you look back at the Old Testament system and, man, all the sacrifices they had to do and all the laws, and they couldn't eat this and they couldn't wear that and all this. And we just, you know, we just say, Lord, I'm sorry, it's over. And it's so amazing how simple the Christian life is. And so coming back to the notes here, you know, when I got saved, I repented, I believed, I gave my life to the Lord, or so I thought. I got to keep giving more and more. But I was forgiven for my sins. Same thing for you guys. And what's amazing, we come to understand that I have been forgiven for my sins, the ones that are in the past, the ones that I might have done on the way to church this morning, the ones in the future. So the preachers will say, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. It's automatic. It's there for the believer. And it's, again, it's amazing and it's simple. First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. It's not just based on a whim. It's not just based on, oh, I love you today, but he's just when he forgives us. So he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So simple, so wonderful, and so automatic. And so the marriage advice counselor, podcast preacher, he quoted from 1 Corinthians 13, that famous chapter on love, where he said that love keeps no record of wrong. The actual verse 5, part of it says that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And so I was listening and I was putting all this together. I thought to myself, imagine if I could dismiss every offense just as automatically as God does. I think about that. If I actually sin, and I think to the Lord, oh, I'm sorry, it's over. He doesn't take me to the woodshed. He doesn't keep bringing it up. It's over. It's just gone. And I've thought about a number of times, let's pick on coworkers, that a coworker is just always, you know, getting under my skin. They're just, there they go again. And how many times have I told them that, you know, that you got to do it this way or whatever. But what if I could just be as automatic as God with forgiveness? Now, you know, when you start wandering down that path, there's like, well, what about this? I mean, what if I'm raising my child and Junior just refuses to complete his homework or he refuses to clean his room? You just forgive that and move on? No, you don't. This is called parenting. You still have to parent. Well, what about in a relationship, you know, when offenses are going back and forth? Do you just forgive and like nothing ever happened? Well, to an extent, yes, but to an extent, no. So there's you still have to address issues. But in dealing with forgiveness, and this gets tricky. So I have, for me anyway, a working description of forgiveness, and I'm talking about among people. Not doing a theological dissertation on soteriology and things like that. But a working description is me giving up my right to punish somebody. So when someone has legitimately done me wrong, then I have a right. I mean, the Old Testament is clear, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And, you know, it spells it out. Now, obviously, Jesus cleared that up for us. But I have a legitimate right to exact punishment for whatever they've done. And forgiveness is, I'm not going to exercise that right. I'm going to let go of it. And there is so much freedom that comes in letting go of this right to punish someone. And again, you can wander down all these paths. Well, what about this and what about that? And are you saying don't call the cops when, you know, this? And I'm like, no, I'm just talking about day in and day out life with people. And I'm sure you've heard this description. Bitterness or unforgiveness is kind of like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And that truly is how this works. The more you hold on to this, the more you just keep getting all torn up inside. The other person, most of the time, has no idea. And even if they do know that you're all torn up about it, it's not affecting them like it's affecting you. One of the other challenges is that God has made it clear that for Christians, you have to forgive. You have to. Now, that doesn't make it easier. You also have to obey all the commandments. You also have to be perfect as he is perfect. That's not easy either. But we have to forgive. He did make it clear Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, and this is Jesus speaking, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, man, that's tough. How would you like to get to Judgment Day and say, yeah, I got saved when I was six, and God says, well, you know, there's this thing about unforgiveness. I'm not going to explain how this works, but he makes it clear, if you're going to hold on to the grudge, I'm going to hold on to the grudge. I was talking with somebody yesterday. It's amazing. At the point that God says, okay, you've gone far enough, and I'm going to take you out, there's no one who can take somebody out better than God does. When you read through the Old Testament, how he disciplined Israel, it's horrifying. I should have looked up the reference, but there's like a one or two chapters that if you read that, and this is what God allowed to happen to his chosen people because they kept turning their back on him. They kept following the idols and all this. And he kept sending prophets, kept trying to pull them back. And when they went too far, and he said, what else can I do? That's unbelievable. And so I like the forgiveness side. I want to stay on the forgiveness side. But forgiveness, like I say, it's a description for forgiveness among others is letting go of my right to punishment. And what it's not abandoning parenting or discipleship or discipline or admonishing someone that, hey, what you're doing is, this is wrong, what you're doing. And it's affecting me, it's affecting us. You can address that. That's perfectly fine. But what we're talking about is the attitude on the inside of me where I'm going to get you for that. You know, physiologically, the little bit that I understand, when things happen, your brain is recording those events. But not just it's not just facts. It's not just like an entry in a checkbook overdrawn. It actually is recording sights and smells and sounds, and one of the most significant things is how you feel when that happens. And so when you replay that event, you're right back to that same feeling. And every time you replay that event, the neural pathways in your brain are cementing that and making it more of an automatic thought. Boy, every time I think of Uncle So-and-so, there's that thing there. Well, it's because you keep rehearsing that. But this forgiveness thing, that's a whole different path. That's, I'm not rehearsing that. I'm not reviewing that. I'm letting go of that, right? Now, right now, I'm sounding just like those podcast preachers, and this is good modern psychology. The neural pathways, let's reprogram our brains. Better Christian living through thinking. I think not. And for Descartes, he vanished when he said that. But anyway, so with unforgiveness and forgiveness, it's more than just recording it in the checkbook and going back to look at it. There's all these things that come with it. But how is it going to work? How is it that you can actually forgive other people? You can get excited about the topic of forgiveness, or you can be unexcited by it. But you might be able to forgive once or twice, a few times, but you're going to end up being just like the Apostle Peter in the Gospels, where he said, "So how many times? Like seven?" And Jesus' answer is like 70 times seven, meaning LOL. You're asking how many times? No, that's not how it works. It's not a number thing. But what it is, you're going to run right into the same wall that we hit so often, and we have a label for it called Romans chapter 7. And you probably recognize it just by hearing the label Romans 7. If you haven't, read through Romans chapter 7. It will blow your mind. But so the good that I want to do, I want to forgive. The good I want to do, I don't do. What I hate, taking out my vengeance, that I keep on doing. Every time I'm around, I got to make this comment, or I got to give them some kind of look, or I got to, you know, I got to get my licks in. And so it's another opportunity to run into Romans chapter 7. It's funny. It's not funny, but it's funny because so this guy has offended me, and now I'm really upset about it. Well, now I'm offended God because I won't forgive him. I wasn't even doing anything wrong, and this guy offends me, and now God's upset with me because I won't forgive. You know, so it's like, oh, man. But God also makes it really clear. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving debtor. And for a long time, I've looked at that, and I've used it over and over because, look, my offense toward God is everything I've ever done. And Billy over here five times has really upset me by what he's done. And so I take the forgiveness that God gives me, and then I go beat up Billy for those five offenses. Even if it's 100 offenses or 1,000 offenses, it's nothing compared to all of my life in God's eyes. And so how ridiculous. I mean, when you read the story, you're just as aggravated as anyone. You're like, wait a minute. This guy was forgiven trillions of dollars of debt, and he goes and beats up a guy over a penny. And we do it all day long. We do it so often, it's kind of automatic. And yet, like I mentioned earlier, God is watching. I don't want to make this a heavy burden that, oh, now I feel like I've got to forgive because God's watching. He's keeping account of my sins, and now, you know, he's adding my unforgiveness to this. But how is it going to work? So I was encouraged as while I was meditating on this, Ephesians 4, the last verse of chapter 4 and the first two verses of chapter 5 say, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. As I look at verse 32, I'll never forget a story. There was one time and only one time that Kathy and I were having a loud discussion and, like, emphatic. And I think at the time there might have only been two sons, maybe three, but as we were having our discussion, the oldest one piped up and said, be ye kind one to another. And I was like, oh. And instantly, I was so thankful for homeschooling in reality, because this is the Word of God being active. It was sown in him, and it was harvested at an opportune time. Didn't change things a whole lot.
One warrior, right?
Yeah, right. And so what a blessing. But, you know, when you read this passage, or like if you were to read Colossians 3, 12 and 13, so as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And so as you read those two passages, one of the first things you might observe is, isn't God just telling us, be nice, put on a heart of compassion, be kind? Well, yeah, but this, he very clearly says, forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. But then the next two words are how this whole thing works. Just as. And the same thing in Ephesians 4:32, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Or in Colossians, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So how is it that God forgave me? How is it that God forgave you? Because however it is that he made that forgiveness, and that it's automatic, and it's just there, and it's such a blessing for us to live in, and it opens the floodgates for blessings and kindness and goodness, how is it that God forgave us in Christ? You know, here we are short on time to begin with, but that topic of how the forgiveness of God comes to us, that's huge. There are so many aspects, so many things that you could discuss or try to explain, but I'm going to hone in on an aspect of it. If we were to paint it with a broad brush, it's like the words of a song, he looked on him and pardoned me. The Father looks at the Lord Jesus and he is satisfied. He's satisfied with the life, the person, the ministry, the walk, the everything of the Lord Jesus. And he takes that and puts it on our account. The other thing that he is satisfied with is what it took to do that. In order to do that, the punishment had to be administered. It had to be given. And our Heavenly Father took out the full punishment on the Lord Jesus. Now, if you look at the full punishment and you look at some of the most evil people on the planet and the things that they've done, and you're like, man, you know, God did that to Jesus. He took the full penalty of that out on Jesus, and he's satisfied with it. And it's amazing that our Lord Jesus would take that sin on himself. And it's amazing that he would willingly allow the Heavenly Father to obliterate him in such a horrendous way. But the key here is, God the Father looks at the Lord Jesus and he says, I'm satisfied. The blood, the price paid, the blood is good enough. I'm satisfied. And when I look at this topic of the blood, there's a verse that I've puzzled over for a long time. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now that seems pretty simple. Okay. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. I was pretty good on the first line. It gets a little, what is he saying? Now, Hebrews 9:22, pointing back at this, says, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Okay, so we understand the importance of blood, and we understand God said, okay, the life of the flesh is in the blood, but how does this go together? I've been puzzling over this, and then I noticed in the New American Standard, there's a footnote on the word life in verse 11 of Leviticus 17, so you could read it this way, for the soul of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the soul that makes atonement. Okay, that didn't make it any more clear. But as I chewed on that, think about what blood does. So it runs through your whole body, touching everything everywhere on the inside. And it delivers oxygen, nutrients. While it's there, it also picks up all the waste, all the stuff that needs to be eliminated, takes those over to your liver and kidney and lungs so that it can be processed and eliminated. So blood is going throughout the whole system, and And so this is why a blood test is so very effective to know what's going on with the body. Are they in a state of this? Do they have some of that going on? What's the cholesterol level? What, I guess that's in the blood. I don't know. But there's all these things that can be discerned by a blood test. So the blood kind of knows what's going on in the body. And playing around with an illustration. So if your local Amazon delivery guy, if his truck was sort of a hybrid between delivery truck and trash truck, and he comes up to the neighborhood, hits every house in the neighborhood, delivering the oxygen and nutrients, but also taking out the trash, the garbage, the offenses, at any point you could stop that truck and inspect, and you would kind of know what's going on in this neighborhood. You might know what's going on in this neighborhood. So if there's packages of, I can't think of it. Well, it depends. Packages of Depends, it might be a senior citizen, area that he's delivering to. And if the trash is full of spent Depends, you know what's going on, right? So in that sense, the blood knows what's going on in the neighborhood, how life is going. And so I come back to this because God looks at the Lord Jesus and says, I'm satisfied. And the blood tells the story. The story that the blood of Jesus, the soul, the soul, when you get into that, the human has three parts, the body, the soul, the spirit. The body is this thing, the spirit is that part that connects in to God and the spirit realm. The soul is the deciding factor in between all of this. The soul decides, I'm going to follow the Spirit of God. The soul decides, no, I'm not going to follow the Spirit of God today. I'm going to do what I want to do. The soul decides we're going to do all these different things. So the soul is kind of setting the story. Now, it's the Spirit, that we want to follow. And so the blood of Jesus, his soul, his life experience, is what the Father looks at and he's satisfied. And I think, my opinion, that when God decided a human should work like this and animals should work like this, and he made this thing called blood, it was so that he could communicate this point, that there's something coursing through the body that knows what's going on with the body. And he even, in Hebrews 12, talks about the blood of Jesus speaks better than the blood of Abel. So the blood of Abel has something to say. It has, what does it have? It has the testimony of Abel. It has where he was coming from. It tells his story. Jesus' blood tells his story. So there's this something of the life of the person, and not just the cellular activity and breathing and that kind of thing, but the life of the person is in the blood. So that's how God in Christ forgives us. God looks at the Lord Jesus and he's fully satisfied, as I described before, his life and times, his person, his walk, his way of life. Satisfied with the punishment that he gave the Lord Jesus. And so he looks at Christ and he's satisfied and we're forgiven. And that's how we forgive. And so as we wrap it up, if your brother or sister or just your average rank heathen out there offends you, and they will, and you find that you can't forgive, I would say, first of all, you're looking in the wrong place. It's similar to the last time I spoke. You're looking at the offense. You're looking at, yeah, but you did this, and you and so if you keep looking at that, it's going to be very difficult to forgive as God forgave us. The way he forgave us is, he wasn't looking at that. He was looking at Christ, who is our substitute, who is our atonement. He looks at the life, the person, the work, the ministry, everything of the Lord Jesus, and he's satisfied with that because he's our substitute. And so if I can't forgive, number one, it's because I'm looking in the wrong place. But number two, it could be because I have an insufficient view of the Lord Jesus. Let's be frank. I do have an insufficient view of the Lord Jesus. And all of us will for all the whole time we're on this side of heaven. But when God looks at the Lord Jesus, he's satisfied. If I look at the Lord Jesus and I'm not satisfied, is he less? Is God wrong? How foolish is that? Oh, no, I'm not seeing him very well. I'm not seeing him very clearly. I need his grace. I need to see him better. And the other thing I would say, that if my brother or anyone offends me and I can't forgive, or I'm really struggling with forgiveness, I've got too high a view of myself. Because effectively what I'm saying is, well, God, I know, like, you know, Bible and Sunday morning and preaching and all that, that you're satisfied, and in the court of heaven it's all settled. But I'm not okay with that. My court is higher than your court. I got to get my pound of flesh. Really? You know, I don't think anyone would consciously say that, but I think effectively, if we're not paying attention, effectively that's what we're saying. When we're saying, this ain't over yet. You know, the world's system, when it comes to getting my licks in, it's kind of like Clint Eastwood with his famous line, you know, go ahead, make my day. Like, just one more move and I'm pulling the trigger. So the solution is, look to Jesus. I would say, if we go back to the silly illustration, you kind of need to see yourself like the Amazon driver. And you're bringing all the good things that people need. They need to see Jesus. They need his life and his character and his person, and just so you're making deliveries. But you're also picking up some offenses and you're loading them in the back of the truck. And when you drive away, you just kind of need to breathe a sigh and go, hey, I'm just taking this to the kidneys and the liver and the lungs of Jesus. These offenses, I'm gonna let Jesus process these. I'm not taking them. I'm not taking out vengeance. I'm gonna let go. I'm gonna let go and let God, as they say. You just kind of drive away and say to yourself, God's got this. I don't need to take care of it. You know, there's in one sense, forgiveness. Some might feel satisfied in saying, "Well, you know what? That person's not saved, and on Judgment Day, I know where they're going, and I'm going to be happy with that." I can remember so foolishly at Cape and Ray in England, we had a field trip's not the right term. Anyway, we went, did street evangelism in various places. And so I remember I had some tracks and I had the script. I knew what to say. And so I'm talking to this young couple, and the guy was kind of listening to me, you know, but the woman, she was smart. And she real quick snagged him and, you know, dragged him back and said, you know, well, he doesn't need you telling him about that. And well, I was offended. And I thought to myself, Lord, forgive me. I thought to myself, fine, go to hell. That's just awful. But that's how we feel. You know, you offend me. Well, you know, I know what's coming to you. So there's a satisfaction in the judgment. But that doesn't need to be the satisfaction. The satisfaction, the release of the bitterness and all that, comes from being satisfied, looking at the Lord Jesus, his life, his person, his ministry, himself. And that was satisfying to the Father. We don't need anything else. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And Lord Jesus, it's so beyond understanding that you would take our place, that you would willingly allow the Father to take out full vengeance, full wrath on every sin. Help us to walk in your light and your life and in your way. And we ask it for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.